And as I was kind of thinking about, you know, titles, I love titles. It kind of is eye-catching, ear-catching, and thought-provoking. And something that came up to me, which I did not officially use, was light, the darkness bane. I thought, man, I like the sound of that. And if any of you are know of Lord of the Rings, you know, seeing the little dagger, it's the spider's bane, you know, and so it's the weapon that takes out the spider. And the thought really comes into play here that light really banishes and casts out darkness. And so tonight, I just want to showcase some things that God had just revealed to me. And that's something that I love about the light. There's revelation and the light, because you can see. So you probably have heard the quote, darkness does not exist. It's the absence of light. Darkness does not exist. It's the absence of light. As I was kind of thinking of some of these things and thought, okay, let's look at the science. Now, I'm not the biggest science nerd or geek, but, you know, I like science, and what I'm beginning to learn is really science backs up the evidence of God. Really, it does. Now, it kind of showcases on what are we measuring, how we're measuring it, and what viewpoint. But it always comes back to the essence of God if we're really looking at it. So 1 John 1:5 talks about God being light, and I want to go ahead and read that tonight. It says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declared to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ and his Son cleanses us from all sins. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship. So there's an idea that God is light. And if we walk in him in light, we're walking with him. What does that look like? Now, light. If we look at the sun, the realization is if something happens on the sun, it will take us 8 minutes for our eyes to perceive a change, right? So we're understanding that light travels fast. So I was listening to this this evangelist many years ago, and I love this evangelist. He always tried to make people think. And one way he liked to make people think is making them say, I don't know, three times. If they said, I don't know, three times, it was an avenue to make them realize you don't have all the answers, therefore, there's probably something you have not discovered about God. So he would, especially atheists, like to talk to the atheist and say, well, what happens if you're traveling at the speed of light, would your light work? They'd probably say, I don't know. Well, if you melted enough dry ice, could you swim in it? And it makes people kind of think and ponder. Really kind of, I mean, I know we have some brilliant people in this room that probably like, no. But some of the common lay people, they might like just say, I don't know. What does dry ice do? I have no idea. But when you begin to understand we don't know everything and the complexity of God, we're going to spend all of eternity getting to know all of God. And that was the beautiful thing. As I kind of pondered the throne room experience that we see in Revelation chapter, I believe it's 5 or 6, where the 24 elders are laying down their crowns and worshiping for the Lamb and saying, worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb of God. It's like, oh man, we get to do that for all of eternity. That's a little boring, God. I mean, imagine I'm talking to King David. I mean, King David. And all of a sudden we're pausing, having to turn to the throne and say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who is and was and is to come. That just kind of crimps my style talking to King David, you know. I'm going to say, hey, man, why did you sin with Bathsheba, dude? I mean, I have these important questions. But the realization is these 24 elders are catching a new glimpse of God that it takes all of eternity to grasp. That's how beautiful and vast our God is. What we do know is Jesus restores our place to be in and of that light. Because we were born into sin, we were born into darkness. And so God, through the Lamb of Jesus, restores us into the kingdom of light. In John chapter 8, Jesus starts talking and he says, I am the light of the world. And he goes on and he's talking and teaching. And the later on with the Pharisees, they start questioning him about, who are you? And he starts talking to them and he says, before Abraham, I was, which was blasphemy. And so they look to stone him. And so it says in John 8:12, then Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Later on, he passes through the crowd when they were trying to stone him. I would like to put this thought before you. It says he passed through them and they could not find him. So I'm assuming Jesus is a very prominent person, that everyone immediately looking at this man, they're calling him rabbi. So probably because they're calling him rabbi, he's probably having some type of dress that indicates that he's probably a teacher or he carries himself with authority. Okay, yes, hypothetically, let's say he's in a crowd, but he's very distinguishable because they find him. It's Jesus. So could it be that he walked in light that the people couldn't stone him? It's a thought. We'll ponder this as we continue on, but just a thought, just a thought. Later on, Jesus talks to disciples and says, he saw Satan fall like lightning from the sky, right? So I'm beginning to see some pictures here of what light is. We know light is energy, right? It's this level of energy that is so amazing that it has so many different spectrums. Things that we can see and not things that we can't, including like UV, right? We can't see UV rays with our naked eye, but they're there, right? So let's think for a moment. Let's say Jesus travels at the speed of light in that moment, and he's covered because they can't see him because he's in a different light spectrum. Because we're talking about Jesus. Everybody knows Jesus, right? Just a thought. I'm not saying that is, but just a thought. When we talk about Philip being caught away in Acts chapter 8, 38 through 40, we talk about things about being translated. We don't really, you know, you don't want to create a religion or, a theology. Thank you. A theology out of, you know, being translated, right? What does that look like? It happened a number of times in Scripture. How did that happen? How did that happen? Just an idea, right? Light shines. So from light shining, we have cause and effect from light shining, right? We have the moon, which is a reflection of light from the sun, right? And so we have another body, celestial body, that is reflecting this light from the sun. And so I want to say from Galatians 5, 22 through 26, this idea that when we're reflecting the light, we have the fruits of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have been crucified with flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So when we're walking in this light, the byproduct or the fruit of is the fruit of the Spirit. So if I'm in the light and I'm walking in that light and I'm at work, instead of getting angry at a coworker, I'm exuding this byproduct of being of the light, character of being of the light. And it's easy to see I'm a child of the light or a son of or child of God. So I do get frustrated sometimes when we're passing out tracts, because a lot of time tracts are just, hey, this is the gospel. But do you know what? Testimony is showcasing the reality of God in real world circumstances, not just pieces of paper with words on it. Because God's word is living and breathing, and we are now covered in him. And so we're child of the light. So it's a byproduct. It's better for me to say, I'm a believer and Christian. I used to be X, Y, and Z, but now I'm this. And then you see me go through some hard time. You see me go through a death in the family. How do I react? Am I angry all the time and brooding? Or do I have a rest and peace in the Lord? Maybe I don't understand everything, but I have a rest and peace in the Lord. And understand it's okay. So that's what part of the fruit of the Spirit is. It's, yes, being in the Spirit, but it's being in the light. Now, I want to talk to you a little about warfare in the light. Spiritual warfare is something that we encounter all the time, and sometimes we don't know it because we can't always see it. So God is light. He created light. Because God is light and he travels, or how can I put this? Not necessarily travels at the speed of light, but he is the essence of light. He's essence of energy, pure unharnessed energy that is God. What he created is a byproduct of that. Heaven, the heavens, angels, demons. So I'm thinking, as I look at this, that even the angels, they're able to come and go and traverse in the realm or spectrum of light in a way that we can't. So something that I've began to realize is when we're delving into the prophetic, or we delve into the opposite of what is the redemption of the prophetic gift, the mediums, sometimes it's like, how are they knowing the future? We know the enemy cannot know everything. He's not omnipresent. He's not all-knowing like God is. Here's a thought. Because they're in the light spectrum, just like we can see the celestial of the sun, and what we see with our naked eye takes 8 minutes to happen, they have just a small amount that they can see just ahead of us. So they're like, oh, this is what's going to happen. Horoscope or whatever. And then we take that for gospel, or the world takes that for gospel. So what we begin to realize is the enemy is not unknowing. So when we do spiritual warfare, we know what our enemy is. We know the tactics of our enemy. And we begin to understand being in the light. We can combat that by being of the spectrum of God. Something that I began to realize is this. I like military history. I like looking at military history. One thing that you begin to see is a lot of time covert ops happen at darkness, right? Why? Because you can't see anything, right? One of the things that I struggle when I hear a ministry or a leader or a group of people say, we don't do titles. And this might be a little controversial. Hear me out for a second. A title in its reality is you knowing your position and knowing what you do. Okay? I know what I do at work. My title showcases that. When I get off of my position or what my title is, it's easier for a superior to come to me and say, Parker, you're supposed to be in training. You're supposed to be over training. I'm a training manager for Chick-fil-A. So you're supposed to handle training. Don't worry about drive-through. Don't worry about this sales. Worry about training and developing our leaders. So that showcases what my title is, part of my identity, right? So when you have a prophet come into the house and they're like, oh, I can prophesy, but I'm not a prophet. What is that saying? I'm denying who God created me to be. False humility, because you don't want a limelight or God's light to shine on you. Okay? We tracking okay so far? What begins to happen is either there's two ways of doing this. There's that false humility, or it's like, oh, everybody, I'm coming in. I'm Prophet Parker. How you doing today? Here's my business card. Hallelujah. You want $50 for a prophetic word or $100? I'm not trying to pick on anybody, but this happens, unfortunately, in a lot of religious communities, i.e. religious communities, not our community, but ones that don't have a love and heartbeat of God. So what begins to happen with that is they're allowing through, I'm going to be hidden, from false humility, which is of darkness. When we allow that, the darkness to hide us, it enables self-pity, not knowing our identity, and then we fall. We wonder why so many of our pastors fall, is because they don't want the limelight, or they want too much of their title, or less of their title. When you know your identity in God, and you know, I'm an apostle, you come in with authority, but honor. And one example I want to showcase briefly is Esther McMichael. I've known her for a number of years. This house has known her for a number of years. When she came back to Harvest, I knew she was a prophet, but she didn't come in saying, I'm Prophet Esther. What she did was she respected authority, She allowed God to hide her in the light, which was not always the perceivable light, like UV rays, but she was still covered in light. She wasn't denying who she was, allowing the kingdom of darkness to hide her, but she walked in that light and allowed the Spirit of the Lord and the prophetic to continue to brew in her in a righteous way, where it hasn't gone amiss like so many other national prophets, because it's keeping it pure, because the light protects. It protects. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made. In him was life, and the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. When you're in the light, the darkness is confounded. It doesn't know what to do. It has no idea how to fully combat it. Here's another thought. As I begin to look from Genesis all the way through Revelation, the theme is God is hiding and protecting the seed of the second Adam, Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of all mankind. And so many times the narrative is us and Israel sin, they go into captivity. Yes, it was disciplining the Israelites. But then he puts them over like Babylon, a very secular and God-forsaken society. But he still protects them. He's still protecting the seed of the Messiah. Here's something to think about. If Satan is all-knowing, he would have known exactly how to snuff out the seed of the second Adam that would redeem mankind and restore it to the place that God had originally intended, correct? So as this is taking place, Austin, why did he use the virgin birth? There's many reasons he used the virgin birth, but could it be that the enemy could not trace the line and lineage? And Scripture only tells us that it's going to come from the seed of David, but doesn't say who. So the enemy couldn't snuff it out. We know the enemy wants to snuff it out because he had Herod annihilate the children, right? But if he knew, he would have been very, okay, this is what exact district, this is what exact family, and this is where you're going to find it. So many times we give the enemy so much credence about darkness. So many times, and even in spiritual warfare, and I've dealt with some high-level spiritual warfare, even recently. I mean, we were on our honeymoon, and we had a demon come and kind of visit our window, and we had to know, what are we doing? We didn't run scared and panicked. We knew our authority. We knew we were in light, and so we were able to stand in that place and knew that God was going to protect us. I don't know if you've had that kind of churning feeling in your stomach sometimes when you encounter spiritual warfare. A lot of times that's the enemy trying to distract us and dissuade us from that place of dealing with it because he wants to control us through fear. But when we're of the light, we know that light dispels darkness. It uncovers darkness. We know that light will triumph over darkness. Not only the actual energy light, but God himself will always prevail no matter what goes on. To the point where there's nothing as total, complete darkness. There's no such thing. So when we go through trials in our lives and tribulations, which Scripture says that we'll go through, we can hold on to the grasp of the gospel and know it will never get so dark that there is no God, there is no Savior, and there's no redemption. That's the beauty and the gift of salvation that we have. The other thing about light is there's revelation. I love this about light. Psalms 119:105, the word is a light unto my path and a lamp to my feet. That's a place of revelation. God got on me last week because I was kind of pondering this. And I know that, 2019 was a really interesting year, a very hard year. I'm prophetic. I flow in the prophetic. And I'm always asking God, God, what does it look like for this year? What do you want me to accomplish? And I couldn't see past June. And it was very frustrating. And my leadership team that I had around me just said, it's okay, Parker. We really feel that what God has for you, and the reason he hasn't revealed it to you is because it's going to be very hard. It's going to be a great year. It's going to be very hard and a difficult one. And if you see what you want to see, the full picture, You're going to run. You want to just cut and run. I'm thinking, I don't know. If it's really good, I don't know if I'm going to cut and run. Believe it or not, it was one of the hardest years I've ever had to go through, but one of the most beautiful and joyous years. It's where God revealed who I was to marry. But I had to go through hell and back to claim that right and destiny. And I had to lose some friends and family over it. But it was a battle worth fighting because it was a God battle. But what I began to realize was I'm allowing the light that is in front of me and that is at my feet, is that enough? Because there's so many times we're crying out to God, God, bring me revelation for the year. Give me revelation for 10 years. And God says, some little small revelation, some prophetic word. But we're like, it's not good enough, God. I want something bigger. I want a bigger word. I want another word. Will we not trust that the light he gives us is so powerful that it will get us to the destination required? And yet we tell God that's not enough. And his sovereignty and his beauty, he doesn't zap us dead there and there. But he says, this is enough. And you know what that tells me? That light that is enough at my feet is so powerful and bright that it will rock my world if I hold to it. I don't need anything else. That's how powerful it is. And I'm just like, oh man, it's a little lantern. Oh no, Lord. And it's not just, if you look at that word, it's not just the Bible. Thy word is a light unto my path and a lamp to my feet. It's not just the Bible. It's the word of God. It's the rhema. It's the logos. It's the breath of God. It's him bringing revelation to you. So when we delve into the prophetic and you get a prophetic word, and I'm guilty of this. You go to a meeting because prophet so-and-so or someone flows in the prophetic. It's beautiful. It's great. But if we haven't done anything with that word that God's given us already, why are we asking God for more? We're testing the limits on something we have no business doing, and we allow the enemy to come around us and try to distract us. The next beautiful thing, the light reflects. Matthew 5, 14 through 16 says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under their basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light unto all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. When we are reflecting God, there's glory to him. The other day, I was at work, and all of a sudden, there was something that happened. People couldn't find an item, and they said, you know, three other people had gone. Spend 15 minutes looking for this thing. And all of a sudden, I go, and they said, Parker, go look for this thing. And I go, and I look, and I can't find it. I'm doing the exact same thing everybody else. Three other people. And this beautiful thought came to me, which I don't know why I didn't think about it first. Ask Holy Spirit. I'm like, okay, Holy Spirit, you know where this is. I'm going to partner with you today. Holy Spirit, where is this item? And I hear, look higher. Yes, I'm short. So I'm thinking, look higher. Well, this is like a little shed thing. And so, you know, it's about 10 feet high. And so I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to stack some things. I'm going to create this little jingle pile. I suggest don't do what I did because it was very dangerous. I don't know if you've ever guys seen some of those big football heaters they got on the football field. They're like this big, but they're on wheels. Well, I kind of like climbed on that, and I was climbing on something else, and I was kind of like pushing stuff up. And I'm looking around, and I'm almost finished, and guess what I see? I see the item that I need. I bring it down, and as I bring it down, I take it in. And like, where did you find it? And I told them where I found it. They're like, wow, how did you think of that? I said, I prayed. And they looked at me and they said, well, we better pray too because obviously God answers prayer. Let your light shine among men that they see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. A couple of things I want to say about staying in the light in closing. One, seeking the Lord and loving him with all of your heart, soul, and minds. Matt spoke about this last week. This is really important to stay in the light. It's to love him with a fervor that's beyond anything, that you cannot be persuaded elsewhere. You can't be sidetracked by another lover. Two, hearing the word. And that's the rhema and the logos. The written word of God and the inspired word of God that's part of that prophetic. Three, walking in the light. Obedience is key to this. There's many times that we want to walk, but delayed obedience is still a level of disobedience. There is a grace sometimes where God says, you know what? Because there's some extra time here, I'll allow you to get your stuff right. One of those things, I was in a church that God had asked me to be at. And I began to overstay my welcome. Now, the people loved me there. I was still doing great things there. But you know what? God's like, I need you to go somewhere else. Harvest. And I'm like, no, God, I like the church that I'm at. It's really nice and beautiful and wonderful. People like me and they know me and this is great. I come to Harvest. No one knows me. Nobody cares about me. I'm sitting in the back. Oh, no. It's something that I'm not used to. But guess what? One reason that I came to Harvest, there's many, but one, was to find my bride. And you know what? God gave me grace because there was a couple of years there I stayed a little longer than I should have. But God in his beauty knew exactly the right timing to get me where I needed to be. Four, reflecting the light. Manifesting the fruits of the Spirit along with the gifts of the Spirit. And that was something that Dr. Dana talked about last week as walking in the flow of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and allowing the Holy Spirit to flow into our lives. One last thing, something that I began to ponder, and there's one reason when we're in the prophetic movement and you hear people and it seems odd, but they say, well, if you can prophesy 30 seconds, push it and prophesy a minute. If you can prophesy for 3 minutes, and it sounds weird, why would we want to push to do that? Well, it's just like weight training. We're trying to get better at what God wants us to do. But I wanted you to ponder this. It's like listening to God or putting your arm or your hand on a beam of energy that's the source of God. And as you're holding on to it, it's just this source, and it's like, and you're getting downloads. That's like what it's like for prophesying. And the longer you're on there, it's like you get exhausted. And I've been moments where I've prophesied for 3 minutes or 5 minutes, and afterwards I'm like, oh, I'm tired. Or you're in a meeting and you're laying hands on people and ministering to them, and it's like you're tired. Because like there's a zap because you're connected to a source, God, that's beyond anything that we've ever been before. And my encouragement to us is continue to tap in. How do we tap in? Prayer. Reading the word, spending time with him, we are able and conditioning our bodies for longer longevity. If you'll stand with me tonight. I just want to bless you tonight that you are the light of the world. That city set upon a hill does not hide it, doesn't hide it under a basket, but puts on a lampstand. The whole world can see, that they see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So, Father in heaven, we just pray right now that you would just release us into a place of the light, that we'll be ministers of the light, that when we walk into the room that demons and entities of darkness would tremble and flee because we carry your essence and your anointing in your heart for redemption. I pray, Holy Spirit, that Harvest would come into such a place that we're walking to light, that people from afar will just see the light on the hill, that your glory would come in such measure that they would see the light of God in this place, and they would come running to know the light, know you, and know the Son in Jesus' name. So we give you our service. We give you our prayer time here coming up shortly that we'll be messengers of light in Jesus' name. Amen.